want us to open our Bibles this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, we commence reading God's Word at the verse number 37. I want you to follow the reading of God's precious Word down to the end of the chapter. That is Acts chapter 2, the verse 37 down to verse 47. Let's follow the reading of God's infallible truth. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to his infallible truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I confess tonight that I have a great need, and it's of thy presence and thy power. I come to thee, O God, tonight realizing that except the Lord build the house, then they would labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, then the watchman waketh but in vain. But O God, tonight we thank thee that we have the assurance of thy presence, for thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there thou art in the midst of them. And, O God, tonight we know that thou wilt fulfill thy promise, that thou art a faithful God. And so to this end we ask of thee in this closing part of our convention, that thou wilt come, that thou wilt meet with us, that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt speak to us, that thou wilt challenge us. And, O God, may our lives be different, even ere we leave this place tonight. We pray that we might rededicate ourselves to the service of Thee, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so to this end, I humbly pray, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Cover me in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all things, may Christ alone have the preeminence. And all of the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sir Deputy Moderator, it's a privilege to join with you this evening in this service, the final part of our convention, and to preach in this Easter convention, though I do so somewhat with fear and trembling. I look back over the years and I think of the memories of the Easter conventions of the past. Those of the older generation will remember the conventions where Dr. Paisley led the meetings in his own unique way. You never really knew what was going to happen next, and you never knew when it was going to end. But my, there was blessing and there was power in those meetings. The moderator spoke about the Friday night meeting and how that the people gathered here at that Friday night meeting. I can think back over the years of many of those Friday night meetings, and I can see that center aisle, young people walking down, and on either side walking down those aisles, surrendering their hearts and lives to God. Many of those people are in the mission field today, many of them in the ministry, that walked the aisles in our Easter convention, and they offered themselves to God, and they made themselves available. And God took their lives, and God has used them for the glory and the honor of the Savior's name. I say I do those with memory because I'm approaching my 50th year in the Free Presbyterian Church. You think of all of those years and think of all the blessings. Let us never forget the leadership of the men that took their stand for God in those days. Let us never, never allow anyone to take away from the sacrifice and the blessing and the leadership that Dr. Paisley gave to this denomination for many years, and Dr. Cook as his deputy. And God used them mightily for the glory and the honor of the Savior. And there are many in this, even in this meeting tonight, can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for men of God that were used and men of God that were blessed, used to the extension of His kingdom and the glory of His name. Many of the elder fathers of our church denomination are now in glory. Others are retired, and some are coming to the near the end of their own ministry. And I look back over the years, and I realize these are coming, and they're standing in the gap. But I do believe with all my heart, friend, that there are still the marks that are necessary for the new generation to keep and the standards to take. That the fathers of our denomination took all of those years ago. I do not believe the Free Presbyterian denomination is just another evangelical denomination. I believe that God called it to the kingdom for such a time as this, to battle for God and for truth, to stand in the gap unashamedly for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The issues that confront us today are no different than the issues that confronted us in the days that are past. We think of the celebration of Martin Luther and the stand that he took and the great Protestant Reformation. Let me remind you that though the Church of Rome may have changed its tactics, their doctrines are still the same. And men and women across this world are held in bondage and in heresies that they know not the liberty and the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, whenever I think back of those years, I think of the battles that were in the past, in the day of apostasy, in the day of darkness, in the day of declension. But those days haven't changed. We're still in days of apostasy. We're still in days of declension. Those of liberal-minded, they're preaching a popular message. Even today, I think of many who profess to be evangelicals, and they'll talk about the cross of Christ, but there's something missing. They'll not speak about the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus Christ seems to be missing. And yet, my friend, the Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And let us remember, it is not the wood of the cross. It is not the shape of the cross. It was the sacrifice of the cross that gave us life and life eternal. And thank God has given us an eternal hope for the future. So many of the young people tonight, I want to tell you what was the secret, what I believe. I was preparing another message, but God brought me back to this, and I have to deliver it. What was the secret of the blessing of God in those years that are past? Because I do believe with all my heart, we did not know in those early years that we were in days of revival. Let me tell you, my friend, practically in every service, men and women were getting saved. Men were crying out unto God for salvation. People were separating from apostasy and taking a stand for God, because they did not want to bow down to idols anymore. They wanted to leave apostasy behind and take a separate stand, as God said, to come outside the camp. Friend, today, let me tell you, many of our people are crawling back. And they're not willing to take that separate stand as they took it in days that are past. It seemed to be they're ashamed of the old paths.
But I want to remind you what was the secret, what I believe was the secret of the blessing of God in those early days, and I believe will be the secret for the blessing for the future. Because God hasn't changed. I want you to come with me to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want you to look with me some of the characteristics of the church here in the Acts of the Apostles. But I believe that there were the characteristics of the free church down the years. You turn first of all with me to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 4. At verse 14, rather, it says this, "And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." The first mark was this. This church was a church of prayer. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Go to chapter 2. In verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Go to chapter 4. Verse number 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief scribe or chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Go down to verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." I heard it once said, if you want to see how popular the denomination is, go to church on Sunday morning. If you want to see how popular the preacher is, go to church on Sunday evening. If you want to see how popular the Lord is, go to church on the prayer meeting night. And friend, there's a vast difference. And is it not true that in our denomination, in our churches, friend, let me tell you, the prayer meetings get the center end of meeting. It seems to be that we have lost the desire, the urgency, and the necessity to pray. And yet the Word of God says men ought always to pray, not to faint. Hudson Taylor called it transacting business with God. Let me ask you a question. How much business have you transacted with God in the house of God? How much business has been done? Because the reality is many of God's people are not found in the place of prayer. They've lost the urgency of it. They've lost the desire to pray. And yet, my friend, the very secret of the blessing of God upon this denomination in days that are past, it moved forward on his knees. As the church prayed, the blessing came. It's sad to say in many of the prayer meetings, it seems they're dead today. There's not the vibrancy, there's not the power in the place of prayer. Jonathan Edwards called it storming heaven by prayer. Robert Merrick Machen said, "I feel it far better to begin with God, to see the face, his face first, to get my soul near to him before it is near to another." Oh, we can sing the wee hymn, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" Then be honest before God. How many stop to pray? How many come to pray? There was a prayer meeting upstairs before this meeting tonight. I'm going to tell you this, it wasn't full. It wasn't full. And quite honest, I do believe in many of our churches, our prayer meetings are not full. Now, whenever you look at the days of the apostles here, you find that there was a controversy. There was a time of opposition and persecution. For example, if we go to chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, "And they laid hands on them, and they put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." Chapter 4, verse number 21. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." Chapter 5 and verse number 18, it says, "They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And Saul consenting unto his death," as to Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. Friend, let me tell you this. In the early days of the free church, there were days of persecution. I remember when I went to Macrofelt, first of all, let me tell you this. And Ann and I were getting married in the month of June, and nobody, I mean nobody, would sell us a house. For no money. They wouldn't sell the church. They wouldn't sell the free church a house. And I remember whenever we had to get a lady, and she was a lady who bought and sold houses, and her son-in-law got saved. And he said, "My mother-in-law will buy the house, and whatever it is, we'll sell it to you." And I remember she did that. And I went to just before we're getting married, I went to the house and I went to see it. The lady opened the door, and I said, "Madam, I wonder, is it possible for me to see inside?" She says, "No, the house is sold." I said, "I know the house is sold. I just want to measure the curtain, for the curtains and things." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because I'm the new occupant." "Indeed, you're not." Let me tell you, friend, I'm talking about Ulster. I'm talking about Ulster in 1971. And let me tell you what they did. They went to the solicitor to cancel the deal, to take it away from us so we would have no home to go into. But thank God the woman had bought the house. She knew that where to put the signature and where to get the seal put on it, and they couldn't cancel the deal. It was a day of persecution. And there's some of the denomination, let me tell you, that threw us in Crumlin Road, and I was there for 3.5 months. And I can tell you it was no joke whenever the old RM looked over his glasses and he said, "I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison, Crumlin Road, Belfast." And I can assure you it wasn't a holiday home at those days. There were days of persecution. But I'll tell you what that did. It drove us to our knees. It drove us to our knees. And I fear, friend, I fear before God it'll take a day of persecution again to drive some of God's people to their knees. Because there's few there are who seem to care and few there be to pray. It was a church of prayer. It was built on prayer. It was sustained by prayer. Yes, the Bible tells us Elijah went into the presence of Ahab and he announced in the name of the Lord. He announced that it would not rain. But this is what the Word of God says. He prayed that it would not rain. He says, God, it's time to work. And he prayed to God for to stop the heavens and stop the rain. And let me tell you, for 3.5 years, friend, the rain never came until it says, and he prayed again. What was the secret? The blessing. Is prayer. And what is the secret of the blessing today for you and me, friend? It will be prayer. For God's people need to pray. Then the second thing I want you to notice, go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Go to chapter 4. And it says in verse 31, "And when they prayed," The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, because the church was a church of prayer, it was a church of power. It was a church of power. Now, you notice the Bible said, the promise was this, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And let me tell you something else. I remember the missions that Dr. Paisley used to hold around the countryside. And first of all, he spoke to God's people. One of the messages Dr. Paisley always preached was, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I fear that so often today that we are afraid to mention the Holy Ghost because it seems to be the charismatic movement has taken that away from us. But I tell you, the church will not have power except to be the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have all the organizations we want. We can have all the nice buildings we want. We can have all the seats we want and the softness of the seats, and you can go to sleep. But I can tell you, my friend, there's something missing. There's something missing. And it's the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the need of the hour. Without me, says the Lord, without me, you can do nothing. D.L. Moody, after a Sunday school talk, an elderly person came to give him advice, and he grasped D.L. Moody by the hand, and he said these words. He says, young man, honor the Holy Ghost. And friend, let me tell you this. The Lord promised in his precious word, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me. And we ought not and we must not allow the charismatics to take away the great burden of our hearts. Oh God, fill me with the blessed power of thy Holy Spirit. The preacher needs power, the power of the Holy Ghost in the pulpit. The saints of God need power of the Holy Ghost in the pew. The Sunday school teachers need the power of the Holy Ghost to teach their class. The elders in their churches need the power of the Holy Ghost to give them wisdom and help. Spurgeon called it a diamond rule for successful preaching. And he exhorted preachers, be yourselves clothed with the Spirit of God. It was a denomination of power. A.W. Tozer said, if God were to take the Holy Ghost out of the world, most of what the church is doing would go right on. And nobody would know the difference. Friend, tell me this. Have we the power in our pulpits today? It's available. The blessed Spirit of God has not changed. Yes, the power of the Holy Spirit is real. To make an impact for God, we need the power of the blessed Spirit of the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 6 just. Look at this. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. And I can tell you, whenever the servant of God stepped into the pulpit, anointed of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, the sinner shook in the pew because he spoke with authority. He spoke with power. And men and women, let me tell you, sat in the pews, and they thought the preacher knew all about them. He knew absolutely not, but God did. And the Spirit of God applied it to their hearts as if they were the only person sitting in the place.
And that's what God can do. It was a church of prayer. It was a church of power. Thirdly, it was a church of preachers. Look at Acts chapter 8. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse number 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Go to chapter 10, verse number 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." Verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." We could go to chapter 11, go to chapter 13, go to chapter 14. Preaching. And friend, let me tell you, when I think of the godly men of Dr. Paisley and Dr. Douglas and Dr. Cook and Dr. Cairns, men of God, and Reverend Foster and Reverend Gordon Cook and many of these men, let me tell you, these were preachers. They were preachers and are preachers. Do you know what grieves my heart? When I hear people saying, you know, we had a great service. The preacher, listen, whenever it came to spot on, we started at 7 and 8 o'clock, he shut it down like that. And everybody was happy. Just God closed off. Let me tell you, friend, if you think that that's the way to blessing, just get everybody home as quick as possible. And the amazing thing is this, those same people would sit in front of a television screen for hours, and they'd watch films for hours. But they couldn't stay in the house of God more than 1 hour. That's everything. And we're boasting about it. No, brother. No, sister. They were preachers. And preachers are a message from God, friend. And the message that God gave them, they took the time to preach it. And Paul said to young Timothy these words, "Preach the word." Paul said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." And let me tell you, friend, Christ is still the answer. Some years ago, outside Tunbridge, there was a family. There was a young man in that house. He worked. He drove a lorry. He was also a part-time security force member. And every morning at 6 o'clock, his mother would get up and get him his breakfast, and then she would get him off and give him his lunchbox, and he would make his way from the house, and she'd make her way down to the bedroom and just sit down in the bed to hear the lorry start and just to know he was safe another morning. One morning, he got up as usual. She gave him his breakfast, she gave him his lunch and in the lunchbox, and he was made his way to the lorry. He started the lorry. She went back to the bedroom. She sat at the side of the bed, waiting for him to move off. And yes, the lorry started. And all of a sudden, all she could hear was a rat-a-tat-tat of the gunfire. And the mother jumped up on the bed and was going to see that her son was all right. And one of the bullets came through the window. Shot the mother dead. Her son was spared. She was killed. I remember going into that home. Just before that, Dr. Cairns wrote a little booklet, "Christ is the Answer." I stood at the side of that coffin. And there in that open coffin, among the frills there, set upon it for every person to see, was Dr. Cairns's little book with these words, "Christ is the answer." And friend, let me tell you, he still is. He's still the only answer. Men and women need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And we need in our denomination, we need to pray that all that God would fill the young men, that they might be preachers of the word. Preach it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach it in fair weather. Preach it in foul weather. Just keep preaching. That's what our churches need. Preach. Not a little homily. But preachers. Because that's what God used in the days of our past. Fourthly, very quickly, it was not only a church, friend, of prayer and a church of power and a church of preachers. It was a church of praise. You read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. For example, go to chapter 2 and verse number 47. That yes, it was a time of persecution. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Christ. In chapter 2, and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Go to chapter 5 and verse 41, and the day of persecution. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Chapter 8, verse number 5, it tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Go to verse 39. It says, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Nobody would have come to a convention without going home happy. They were happy meetings. We were in the midst of opposition, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the hatred of the apostates and the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God's people are happy. Why? Because we had a cause, a single cause. It was the cause of Christ. And friend, it united us together. Brothers, sisters, in Jesus Christ, we were fighting the Lord's enemies. Not fighting each other. And we're happy. The Word of God says, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. Their way is growing bright. Their souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's missing too. When was the last time you heard hallelujah? You've been shouted out in meetings. Or amen. Used to be in every meeting. And now people are afraid to shout hallelujah or say amen. Lest somebody say, oh, he's charismatic. Friend, there's some of them rheumatic instead of charismatic. What's wrong with us? Have we lost the joy? Is it not true the joy of the Lord is your strength? Didn't Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. Boys, he had to repeat it. I think we need to repeat it over and over again. God's people ought to be the happiest people in the world, friend. We'll never be in hell The devil will never be able to take us down to the depths of the lowest pit. But thank God we'll be in heaven forevermore. The devil will make you miserable. And the devil wants to keep God's people miserable. You know, some people, they had a smile on their face, they think they were backslidden. God forgive us, friend. What does that tell the world? What is that saying to the world? Oh, be saved and you'll be miserable. We're a people of praise. We sang praises of Christ. Now, let me tell you, I love to sing the praises of the Lord, but I have to say this, lest somebody get this wrong. In churches today, they've gone away from the Word of God, because the central part of our worship is around the book. And there's people who spend three quarters of their whole meeting, and they'll sing, and they'll sing, and they'll sing, and they'll sing, and they'll give God 5 minutes around the book. God said, Paul says, preach the word. But it's a people of praise. And then, something else. It was a people in a church of progress. Acts chapter 2, we'll go back to that again. Friend, I pray that God will excite you to get into the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It says here, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Go to chapter 4. And it tells us there in chapter 4, in verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Go to chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes. Both men and women. Let's be honest. Far better is to be honest with ourselves, friend. Don't fool ourselves. There's many a meeting house today and they haven't seen a soul saved in a month. Maybe 6 months. Maybe not a year. Is there not something wrong? The Lord added unto the church daily. Daily such as should be saved. And in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the more added to the Lord, multitudes. Oh, we need a stirring of God again, that we would see multitudes being won for Jesus Christ. For friend, let me tell you, if they're not saved, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. You know, in the early days, we used to get in buses and go around the opening of new churches. I remember it written in the Revivalist for concerning Macrophelton. Now it's number 24. And then it went to 25, and then it went to 26, and then went to 36, and then it went to 46. Churches were opening around the place. Progress. God was lengthening our cords and strengthening our stakes. And yet in Ulster, we're not seeing that anymore. And yet we seem to be satisfied. Everything seems to be going fine. I don't think that's true. Friend, there's something wrong. And that little stood outside a church one day. This church was ablaze. It was on fire. And this old infidel was standing there, and this person walked over to him and tapped him on the shoulder. He said, "Jimmy, I've never seen you at church before." He says, "Well, it's never been on fire before." Have we lost the fire? I'm asking the question. Have we lost the vision? Because, friend, let me tell you, every Lord's Day, and I'm speaking in my own heart, every Lord's Day, if my mother wasn't able to come in her latter years, was not able to come to the house of God, she would lift the phone on a Sunday night and say, "William, was anybody saved tonight?" Because God's people were expecting people to be saved. As a matter of fact, we're nearly shocked if somebody's saved now. There's a barrenness across the land. The last thought is this. It was a church of passion. Acts chapter 18. In verse number 5, it says this. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. Let me be honest. I remember many prayer meetings in the early days. And when you're in the midst of the prayer meeting, you would hear sobs in the prayer meeting. People crying over their lost loved ones. Begging God to save them. Friend, I'm asking the question. When was the last time that you hear God's people weep in the prayer meeting over their lost loved ones? No, let me make it personal. When was the last time did I do it? When was the last time you did it? I read this in an article recently. There was an article on the crash of ValueJet 592 out of Miami, Florida. And the writer noted that the black box recorder had picked up the screams of folks who were crying, "I'm on fire. I'm on fire." Friend, if you and I could put our ear to the trapdoor of hell tonight, there's men and women screaming in the darkness, "I'm on fire in hell." And that's where our loved ones are going. Thy Jesus. Do we care? the Lord Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem. As he stood there in the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city that he had came to, and he'd healed the sick, he'd done many wonderful things. And the Savior wept over that city. He says, "How oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her brood under her wings, but you would not." Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And yet you and I no longer weep over our lost children, our lost loved ones. That are going to hell. Yes, we can rejoice with them in the building of their bigger houses. We can rejoice with them in their getting their bigger jobs. Cheer them on. But friend, let me tell you, when they close their eyes on death and they leave their big house, and they've gone the last day into work, and they're called out to meet God, it's not a matter about the job or about the riches if they're lost. The Lord Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I believe, friend, those simple things are marks that are necessary for us to get back to blessing. And I pray you'll join with me in asking God to break us, to bring us back to Himself. Let's pray. As our heads are bowed before God tonight, could I just ask you a question? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you really? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that our nation needs preachers preaching in the power and anointing of the Spirit of God? Do you believe, my friend, that we need progress? We need to move forward. We need to praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. We need a compassionate heart and a passion for souls. If you believe that that's necessary, will you be that person of prayer? Will you pray for that power? Will you make yourself available to God? And it's already quoted, "Here am I, Lord. Use me. Send me." For Jesus' sake.